Well, good morning again, Christ Covenant Church. I'm pretty sure everyone knows me. If you don't, my name is Dale Callahan. The leaders of the church asked if I would preach today, and it's my privilege to do so. If you would please open your Bibles, or if you have your devices, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to flip over to chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back on the table. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, come and talk to myself or one of the leaders of the church, and we can get you one as a gift. If you don't know your way around the Bible, the nice thing about the Bible is it has an index, so you can go to the beginning and you can look up 1 Corinthians. If you need help on your electronic device, talk to someone younger than me, because I don't know. I use the paper here. So let's hear God's word. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then over to chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Please bow your heads as we ask God to bless His Word. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for the honor and the privilege that we have today. You have called us into Your presence because of Your mercy and grace. We thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the once-for-all sacrifice that He has made that cleanses us and makes us right in Your eyes. Lord, teach us to make much of Jesus. Father, we pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, empower us as the Spirit has come to glorify and make much of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we seek to nurture and grow a vision for Christ Covenant Church, as we seek to grow and to nurture and build an atmosphere, a community of life, of hope, of love, as we seek to get to know our God more, to love Him, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love His people, I'm hoping that each of us, from our hearts and in our prayers, that when we want to build this community, we don't want to just build it for those of us who have been Christians for years and we believe all the same things, and our lifestyles and our practices, we all practice the same things. I hope in our prayers that we want to build a community of hope and love and encouragement for those who are just right earlier in their journeys. They're seeking the Lord. They may be in a place where they're not believing yet as we do. And if you are here today and you're in that place, we welcome you. So I'm going to start off my sermon by asking Katie a question. No, I'm not going to ask Katie. I'm going to ask you all a question, though. You don't have to answer. Sorry, Katie. If someone was to ask you to explain what the gospel is in a very short, concise way, could you answer? Now, I had the privilege this last week to lead a young married couple's Bible study in Red Deer. My friend Jeff asked if I would lead it. And halfway through, I sort of had horror looks on people's faces because I asked them this question. And these are people who have been Christians 5, 10 years. So I just asked, "Can you give me just a short explanation of what the gospel is?"
And all of a sudden, it was just like some people were just blank looks and a little bit of horror. And
if you want a short explanation of it, again, I'm going to get you, if you have your Bible should be used as a textbook. It's a textbook that God has given us so that we can know Him more. We can know His mercy, His grace, His holiness. God's given us His book so that we can know how God works in the world, that we can know ourselves. So in my Bible, I have definition, def of gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. And the Apostle Paul says there that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose from the grave on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. It's very short and concise, but you know what? The gospel isn't about what we do. The gospel is what Jesus has already done, what our victorious King has already accomplished. And Paul says, and He was witnessed, I witnessed by 500 of the brethren at one time. The gospel is God giving of us His greatest gift. You know what the greatest gift that God gives us? Himself. God the Father joyfully and willingly gives of us of His one-of-a-kind Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus willingly is being sent on our behalf. And He's not coming. He didn't come begrudgingly. He didn't come reluctantly. Oh, if I have to. Like, no, it wasn't that. The book of Hebrews says, for the joy, see, this is good. Now I don't have the microphone, but if I would have had the electronic, but it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? For the joy that was set before Him. Because it says that he was despising the shame of the cross. Do you know what the joy is? We know that Jesus, He really didn't want to go to the cross. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And He's praying to His Father. And it says He prays three times. If there's any other way that this cup can be removed from me, Lord, if there's any other way that people can be saved, and I don't have to go and drink this cup. But He says, but not my will, Your will be done. So what's the joy? You know what the joy is? Jesus had set before Him that He wanted to come and honor and glorify His Father. That was the joy. But if you're here today and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, the Bible says that you are going to receive an inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance where you will be in fellowship with the infinite God, and He will pour out into you forever and ever, and He will bless you, and He will continue to lift you up and draw you. Heaven will never be boring. There will never be one day is the same as the other. Every day God is going to reveal more of Himself to us. It is going to be absolutely mind-blowing. Are we going to be able to play golf? Like, you are thinking way too small. Like, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. But the Bible says, not only will you receive an inheritance, it says that you are an inheritance. Do not ever forget that. The joy that Jesus had set before Him is that He loves you. He loves you. Each person here, if you're trusting Christ, we make up the bride of Christ collectively throughout the world. And Jesus set His focus on coming to get His bride. And you are His joy. He loves you. And so who's the message of the gospel for? You know what? There's in some Christian thinking that the gospel is the message that we believers, we give to unbelievers and to say, hey, come on in, trust Jesus, Jesus will receive you. And then once you become a Christian, now we can move away from the simplicity of the gospel. We can move away from the ABCs of the gospel, and we can work on bigger and better things in God's word.
right?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can remember 25 years ago, I've been a Christian 26 years, 25 years ago I was a part of a missionary trip that went to Romania. And I remember a lot of awesome things that happened on this trip. Like it was crazy stuff. It was great. But one of the events that happened that sticks in my mind is it was around midnight. I was on top of a hillside in Hungary. And everyone else had gone to sleep except there was one of the elders of the church and myself. And Steve was a man that was around my age now. So Steve was around 30. Just kidding. Steve was around 50, and I was 26 years old, and young Christian, come from criminal background. And Steve, we were talking on things, and we were just looking up into the sky and seeing the majesty and the stars, and just it was just glorious. And Steve looks at me and he says, "You know, Dale," he says, "I need Jesus just as much today is when I met him 25 years ago." And you know what? I didn't get it as much then, because my idea then was, you know, obviously beating people up and drunkenness and drug, like those were sins, and I saw that God had delivered me from them. But I didn't see as much the inner of pride and self-righteousness and wanting to draw attention from myself and being angry if other people got attention, right? Envy and jealousy. But Steve was saying to me, the Lord has not done, he's not completed the work that he's going to be doing. So I ask you guys a question. Did any of you stop sinning when you decided to follow Jesus? Or all of your thoughts, your motivations, your words, your actions, have you got all that in order? You've got all your ducks in a row. We like to give the appearance though, don't we? At church, we like to come and, you know, put on the happy face and everything's great. So we give the appearance, but we all know that is not the case. I know that I struggle with sin. I sin and I struggle with it every day, and therefore I know I need Jesus just as much today as when than when I first met him. And I'll need him until the glorious day comes where the Bible says when we see Jesus face to face, then we will be as he is. So the gospel is for unbelievers, and it's for us as believers, because we all need forgiveness and we all need God's cleansing. So when I get to come and preach to you, I don't come and preach to you good advice. Because you know what good advice is? Good advice is the man-made religions of the world. Good advice is me telling you what you have to do in order to try to make yourself right before an infinitely holy God. That's just we should all be laughing. That's a fool's errand. I can't tell you that good advice. It's impossible. You can't do it. My privilege is I get to proclaim to you a victory that's already done. Our King came and he confronted all of our enemies. He confronted a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he took him down. He took him down by sacrifice of himself and humility and love. He took down all of his foes. And if you're trusting in him, he's taken down all of your foes. So my heart's desire for us as a church, my vision for us as a church is that we would constantly be growing in the direction of being a gospel-centered and a gospel-motivated people. Another way of saying that is that we would be Jesus-centered, that we'd be Jesus-motivated, because Jesus is the gospel. Gospel just means good news. Jesus is the only good news in town. Amen? And the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is our only sure foundation. That can be the only foundation that the church is built on. So in our passage today, the Apostle Paul says, I'm determined to only know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does Paul mean by that? What Paul means is he's saying to the Corinthians, when I was with you, I was determined, I was focused, it was in my pre-plan that the only thing that I wanted to point you to was the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross and in his glorious resurrection. The one thing we know that Paul, what he wasn't meaning by that, is Paul, it wasn't like every sermon Paul had was he was just Jesus crucified, Jesus crucified. And the reason why we know that is when we read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul taught the Corinthian church on a lot of things. Here's just a few. He taught against divisions in the church. We need to take this seriously, that we do not fight and divide amongst ourselves. He taught about sexual sin in the church, how to deal with Christians who habitually sin. He taught about what is forgiveness, what does forgiveness look like. He taught about church discipline. He taught about lawsuits. If you and another Christian have something against each other, are you supposed to go before the unbelievers in a court of law? And Paul says, no. Paul taught about evangelism. He taught about baptism. He taught about the Lord's Supper. He taught about giving in the church, church giving. There's just numerous. He taught about Christian liberty. I'll tell you right now, if you're young or whether you're old, if your idea of Christian liberty is that God's now given you the liberty to sin and to live a lifestyle of sin, then rethink your view of Christian liberty. Because grace, God's grace, is not a license for us to continue sinning. So following this pattern today, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to take all of our beliefs and all of our practices, and we are to take the microscope and we are to look at the gospel and to see how does the gospel underlie all of our beliefs and all of our practices. And if our beliefs and practices are not falling in line with what the gospel says, then we need to change as a church. What? The church? The church is supposed to change? Yeah. Jesus, he's the one who doesn't change. He is perfect. But we as the church, if God calls us in Revelation, what is God? He tells all the churches, this is what I have, this is what's going your way, and this is what I have against you. Repent and turn back, right? Am I still loud enough? I don't want to be getting quiet. But gospel-centeredness has its opponents. There's opponents for us as the church that are outside. And they're, you know what, they can be pretty obvious. If you've read your Bible for any amount of time, when someone comes to you and says, well, Jesus really isn't God, I hope, like, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're not like, oh, really? It should be like red flags, whoop, whoop, right? Like, no, Jesus is God, right? And we're coming at a time of year in our culture, if you read magazines, Time Magazine, or whatever it is out there, whenever it comes to Easter time, someone's always writing articles about how Jesus really didn't die or he really didn't raise from the grave. This is the opponents that we have outside, right? Or Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a very good moral teacher. Jesus was murdered not because he said, hey, I'm just one of many, I'm just a good teacher. Jesus was murdered because he said, I am, I'm God, and I've come to save my people from their sins, and I'm not one of many, I am the one and only God, and there is one way to the Father, and that's through me. And guess what? That wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. But even though it wasn't popular then, God used the message of the gospel to overrun the Roman Empire. After 300 years, there was 50 million Christians in the Roman Empire through God's people loving and serving and taking the gospel. It's a powerhouse that we need to realize that Jesus says, I'm using this to knock down the gates of hell with. But when we shift our attention inside the church, things become a little bit more subtle. Inside the church, the obstacles to gospel-centeredness, it's under the mask of, we talk of righteousness, we talk of holiness, we talk of godly living, but the gospel is either totally left out, or we put Jesus in the back room and we turn the lights down low and try not to look too much at him, if you don't mind. Right? He can be sort of over here, but we don't want Jesus here. But again, the writer of Hebrews says what? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, because he's the author and he is the finisher of our faith. So, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the most strict religious sect of the Jews back in Jesus' day. The Pharisees proclaimed with loud voices that they wanted to be holy. We want to be set apart for God. We highly esteem God's word. We are a people of prayer. Did you know how much I tithe? I tithe even of my gardening. Right? Like, and Jesus, he's pointing this out. Right? Jesus is pointing out these men. And if we've gone to church for any amount of time, if I said to Noah, "Noah, you're such a Pharisee," I'm pretty sure Noah wouldn't go, "Oh, thank you. You know, thank you." Right? Or if someone came up to me and said, "Kellen, you're the biggest Pharisee I know," I'd be like, "Oh, right on. I'm doing something right." But you know what? That's just because Jesus did such a fantastic job of pointing out who these men really were. Back in Jesus' day, people did want to be like the Pharisees until Jesus started to point out things. And, of course, when you kill God, that doesn't look good on the spiritual resume either. But that's really, when we think today, when we think of Pharisee, we think hypocritical, self-righteous, religious people who continually resisted Jesus in his public ministry and eventually killed the Lord of glory. So what went wrong? What went wrong with the Pharisees? Well, that could be a sermon series in itself. But in a nutshell, the Pharisees did not believe that they were saved by God's grace alone. And we know that because in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to who?
Jesus.
Everyone? To who?
Jesus.
Pointed to Jesus, to the once for all sacrifice that would come. The Pharisees thought that they were made right by God, by them, by their religious performance, by following certain rituals, by following certain ceremonies. When God came and confronted them and stood in front of them, they rejected him because they had built up a system of man-made religion that they didn't even recognize God when God presented himself to them. And because they did this, they became proud and they began to look at people outside of what they believed and how they practiced, and they viewed them as unclean. They viewed them as inferior, and they were so unclean that we can't go and be with them because then they'll make us unclean. And then guess who spoiled the show for them? All of a sudden, along comes Jesus. Jesus comes and he opens up blind people's eyes. He causes the deaf to hear. Imagine knowing a guy your whole life, the guy can never walk. And Jesus says, "Get up and walk." And all of a sudden the guy's like, "I can walk." And you're like, "What? Haven't seen that before." Right? You're at a funeral. Jesus is like, "Lazarus, come forth." He came forth. Like, what's going on? Who is this guy? And he preaches with authority and power, but he's preaching against the Pharisees. And he's allowing himself to be surrounded by all the lowlifes. That, why is he allowing himself to be around these unclean people? He couldn't be a prophet. He couldn't be who he says he is. And when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do you surround yourself with all of these sinners?" Do you remember what Jesus says? Jesus asks the question back. He says, "Who goes to a doctor Is a doctor for well people? He says, no. He says, a doctor is for sick people. And Jesus says, I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous. Those who think that they've got all their ducks in a row. Jesus says, I came to call sinners to repentance. You know what Jesus is doing? He's showing them what God's heart is and what God's agenda is. And at the very same time, he's showing them, you're off track. You are seriously off track of what God is wanting you to do with your life. They had missed the Bible's teaching throughout. We are all helpless sinners. We are all in need of God's deliverance. There is nothing we can do to merit or favor our salvation. And the gospel teaches us that we will never gain God's acceptance by our efforts. It is only Jesus. It is always Jesus. We have to have our continual heart's devotion fixed on Jesus Christ alone. And then our obedience begins to flow out of that, out of gratitude and love. God gives us the Pharisees as warnings. He's saying, I want you to keep my son fixed at the forefront. As you in your own private life, you as a church, keep Jesus fixed at the forefront. So, why am I bringing this up today? Because if we're going to be a church that desires to help Christians grow and mature in their relationship with God, but we also want to be a church that reaches out and encourages and wants to bring people in, people who don't yet believe, in order to bring them in order that we can help them to grow, help them to know the Savior. It's not bringing people in so that we can just leave them in disobedience, leave them in unbelief. But we need to have an atmosphere and an environment of patience and gentleness to be able to allow people time that we, under the preaching of the Word of God, that they can come to know the Savior. We need to grow in our understanding of the gospel for this to happen. So how does the gospel, when it's really believed, not just up here, not just here in our lips, but when we believe it from the heart, how does that help shape us to be a community that passionately wants to reach out to people outside? Well, first of all, you know what it does? You know what the gospel does to you? To you? It reminds us that apart from God's grace in my life, I'm outside the family. Because you know what it becomes easy? You've been a Christian for a long time. It's just easy to believe, hey, I've always been here. I belong here. Like, and then we look at people outside and it's just like, ugh, what did they do? When Steve was reading today, how many times does God say it? You know, when you're going into the promised land, it's not because of your righteousness. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because, it's like, you think it's a message he's trying to sink in, right? This is not because of your righteousness that I have you on, in my family, right? He says, you're stubborn and you are rebellious. The only reason why we're here today trusting Jesus is God's merciful and God's gracious. And so, when we remind ourselves of that, it helps humble us. And it helps us when we look at people outside who are neck deep in sin and living a life of sin, instead of us looking down on them, it helps us to realize they need the same Savior that I have. I'm so thankful that my Savior is patient in helping me with my mess. I will be eternally grateful for a man whose name is Scott Advani. I have not seen Scott for 23 years. I don't know where he is. I've tried to find him. He's the guy who shared Jesus with me. Yours might be your mom and dad. It might be a teacher. But each person in this room had someone who loved them you enough that he or she shared with Jesus with you and nurtured and helped you to grow, to take baby steps where you could trust Jesus and you could obey him. You know why I know I have lots of room to grow in my gospel knowledge?
even though I know it? True knowledge, true biblical knowledge is shown not by me being able to just tell you. It's shown by my life. Do you understand that? It's shown by our doing. So how did the Apostle Paul demonstrate that he really believed that the infinite God of heaven and earth left the glories of heaven in order to pursue his enemies, in order to pursue people who were rebelling against him, and he was willing, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and be beaten and to be tortured and to suffer the wrath of God on Calvary's cross in order that we can have our sins forgiven through him? How did Paul show that? By just his words? As I was studying this week, I was so convicted. I was like, I believe the gospel pretty good in my head and with my lips. And Paul, who was a Pharisee before he became a Christian, Paul, who was a part of that religious sect that had Jesus killed, Paul, how he used to deal with people who didn't believe like he did and didn't live like he did, is he would have you thrown in jail and have you murdered. And now all of a sudden, Paul says, because there are some people who Paul said were the false apostles, but the false apostles were saying to Paul, oh, he's not a real apostle. He wasn't really sent by Jesus. And Paul says, you know, you want me to pull out my resume now? You know why I know I'm really sent by Jesus? 5 times I had my back shredded open with 39 lashes from the Jews. Why, Paul? Because I was bringing them the gospel. I was telling them, you need Jesus. I wonder what it would be like if it was me. Well, one time I almost was, but I realized the atmosphere wasn't right, so I didn't share the gospel. Right, Paul's like, no, I shared the gospel. And then they beat me. And then I was back again. Hi, it's me. Came to tell you about Jesus. Woo! Right, let's whip him again. Woohoo, I'm back. You're like, what? Who is this guy? Right? Romans beat with the rods. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I'm back. Your lifestyle is deplorable. But I love you, and I'm coming to share with you about forgiveness of sins and that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Beat him! I'm coming back. Coming back. Hunger. Thirst. And you know, we know that Paul is... God has set this guy at a level, but I still... Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. You know what a part of gospel living looks like? It's us looking to Jesus, but it's also us remembering Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. It's not about you. It's about me. You have to lay aside your dreams and your agendas and the things that you think is important. And you need to look to me. And I'll tell you what's important. You're not gonna lose anything in glory. The Lord of glory will make sure of that. There's not going to be like, well, my life could have been fuller. No. No, it won't be. The sad reality for us is we often allow the culture war that we're in to put us in a mindset now that we look at people who don't believe as we do and they don't live like we do, and we view them now as our primary enemy. The Apostle Paul says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We have spiritual forces of wickedness that we deal with. But the people who even persecute us and the people are fighting against us, they're not our enemy. They are not. We need to love them. We need to pursue them. We need to, as the Apostle Paul shows us, to give our life, our time, our energy in order to be able to share the gospel with them. Because you know what sometimes we do? Woo! They are horrible. We'll keep away from them. We will separate ourselves from them. And then we've separated the light and the salt from the decaying and the darkness. We've separated the gospel from that which the gospel was meant to come to save. Or what we do is we just come and we throw stones. So we tell the world what they're doing wrong.
but we don't bring Jesus. We need to learn how to find a way. How can we share with them? Yes, that's not good. That is wrong. But I know someone who can bring life, who can bring forgiveness, who can bring hope. My prayer for us is that our desires, whether it's individually or as a church, that Grand Prairie would know that we are a people who are gospel-centered, gospel-motivated, because, yes, they hear us preach the gospel, but they also see that we are a people who are willing to give of ourselves for their good, to serve them, to pursue them. And then we trust God that as we do so, God is going to work in and through us to make enemies into friends, to make them into disciples. And I said to Steve this week, oftentimes, you know what? We know what's really big on your heart is what you ask other people to pray for you about. You know what the Apostle Paul asked people to pray for him? He says, pray that God would give me boldness to speak as I ought to speak. May that be something that we learn to ask other people. Pray for boldness for me, that I can live my life and I can speak as I ought to speak at the post office, and you to do that wherever God has placed you, trusting that as we do so, the God of heaven will hear and he will change hearts for the honor and glory of his name. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks, Lord, for how awesome and great you are. Lord, change us, make us grow and our knowledge of the gospel. Make us doers of your word. Make us a people, Lord, who are ready to give of our lives. Lord, not to go out and hammer people, not to bring them down, but to, Lord, to be willing to give of ourselves, Lord, that others may grow to know you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.